This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Let's join Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10.
Earlier, Jesus encouraged us to petition God for our physical needs, but we should also present our spiritual needs to God as well. And there are two at the top of the list: direction and protection. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Ask God to keep you from falling, to steer you away from temptation. That's a constant prayer. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Keep me as far from temptation as possible. And then, Lord, deliver me from the devil and his evil schemes. Direction and protection. Whenever I run through the neighborhood, I always carry this little spray can of dog repellent. Not quite sure what's in it, but it says it repels dogs. So I always keep it in my pocket, just in case a wild dog attacks. Well, I think prayer is demon repellent. Satan is like a wild dog. Satan is on the prowl. And a prayer is like a squirt of mace right in the devil's face. It causes him to back down. That's what James tells us. James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then Jesus said to them, he teaches us here about the persistence of prayer, the importance of persistence. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, in Oriental culture, it was a heavy humiliation for a guest to visit, and you have nothing to feed him. Here, this fellow, he runs to his neighbor. He wakes him up from a sound sleep. He's willing to upset his neighbor in order to save face with his guest. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Now, evenings in Israel got a little chilly. In fact, your home, your stone-walled home, could get downright cold. And so in the absence of central heat, families would often pile in the same bed all together. And their body heat would generate the heat that they needed to stay warm. This neighbor apparently was already comfortable. He didn't want to get out of bed and traipse through a cold house in order to fetch a loaf of bread for his friend. The toasty neighbor tells his friend, hey, come back in the morning. The bread can wait. Yet that's not the end of the story. Jesus continues, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Apparently, the guy didn't take no for an answer. He kept banging on the door until finally his reluctant friend gets up out of the bed, endures the cold floors, and fetches his friend some bread. Jesus is trying to teach us the importance of persistence in our prayers. You know, I hate admitting it, but there were times as the kids were growing up that I would cave in to their persistence. It was bad parenting. I know it was. But I would get so pestered that I'd finally just give in. I got pestered by their persistence. Oh, Daddy, please, please, Daddy, please, please, pretty please, Daddy. All right. Now here, Jesus isn't accusing God of bad parenting. And he's certainly not teaching us how to approach our neighbor. What is he doing? He's emphasizing the power of our persistence. If we persist in our prayers, God is going to respond to our petition. In fact, he says in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. The original reads, everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, it will be opened. Again, he's emphasizing persistence. Not pray once and stop. but to continue to pray. Again, when my kids would make offhanded requests and never follow up, I would assume it really wasn't that important to them anyway. It was just a whim, and so I would dismiss it. Perhaps God assumes the same from us. But when we're persistent, God takes our prayers more seriously. Jesus continues, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now here Jesus makes it clear that God isn't some lazy neighbor who has to get badgered out of bed to answer our prayers. Oh no. God wants to meet our needs. He's like a father who loves to give good gifts to his kids. I love Isaiah 65 verse 24. There the Lord says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." Just like a parent who enjoys giving good gifts to his son, God is anxious to answer our prayers. The persistence required in prayer doesn't overcome any reluctance on God's part. It produces a right attitude in my heart. That's what it does. The fuller rendering of this Greek word that's translated persistence in verse 8 is actually a shameless persistence. A shameless persistence. See, it's a cry born out of desperation. Have you ever asked for something to the point to where you're no longer, you want it so badly that you're no longer worried about being embarrassed by asking? Have you ever asked for something until your desperation exceeded your sophistication? When it gets to this point, this is good. It's good for you. Often when God waits to answer our prayers, what happens? He allows our need to muffle and smother our pride. That's what happens. You know, the guy who banged on his neighbor's door was past the point of worrying about his image. His pride had been overwhelmed by his need. That's good. Sometimes God waits for that to happen in us, and that's when he answers our prayer. Well, verse 14. "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute." Now, this is interesting to me. Most of the time, demons cause sharp tongues and bitter words and hateful speech and diarrhea of the mouth. I know I've seen demons make people talk a lot. Here, a demon pushes the pause button. He mutes a person. I've met a few folks I wish this demon could have gotten a hold of and shut up, but it's another story. Jesus, though, chose to cast out this demon. And so it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Beelzebub was a name the Jews used for Satan. It means Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub. Those who opposed Jesus couldn't deny the validity of his miracles. So what did they do? They questioned their source. They accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil, not the power of God. Of course, their logic was ludicrous. Jesus goes on and he says, "Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub.'" Jesus is questioning their logic here. I mean, Satan is pretty successful, is he not? He's got most of the world wrapped in his web. Well, if Satan is so successful, how can he be divided? How can he be fighting against himself? There's no way that Jesus could have been in league with Satan. Jesus broke the devil's chains. Jesus' miracles were an assault on Satan. Jesus is saying, your logic doesn't make sense. And then he says in verse 19, And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. There were Jewish exorcists who also cast out demons. They were considered by the Jews to be God's agents. If the Jews applied this silly logic to themselves, then they also worked for Satan. He says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, now here's the more plausible explanation. I cast out demons with the finger of God, and surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Here Jesus states the obvious. His power over demons and disease and even death, it was proof that God had come. It was proof that the kingdom of God was among them. I love this too, that Jesus says, I cast out demons with the finger of God. Now certainly, Satan is a handful for the saint. On our own, we're no match for Satan. But notice Jesus casts out demons with his little finger. He says, with the finger of God. Let me encourage you not to overestimate the devil. Jesus' power is superior. So much so that he doesn't even have to ball up his fist to fight against Satan. All he has to do is use his little pinky. He can drive out hordes of demons with just the finger of God. Well, in verse 21, Jesus gives a more logical explanation for his command over demons. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Now, Satan is the strong man. Jesus is the stronger than he. 1 John 4, verse 4 would certainly agree. There we're told, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Hey, if you play sports, it doesn't matter how strong you are or how fast you are. You quickly realize that there will always be someone a little stronger and a little faster. Same is true spiritually. As strong as Satan is, there is one stronger. Jesus can overcome Satan. Jesus can bind the strong man. He can return what Satan has stolen. And then Jesus adds in verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now remember, just two chapters earlier, Luke 9, verse 50, Jesus said, he who is not against us is for us. Now, all of a sudden, he says what seems to be the opposite. He who is not with me is against me. What gives? Well, here's a rule in Bible interpretation. To understand a text, seek the context. I once heard of a Christmas card that had a real festive picture on the front. And then Revelation 11, verse 10 was printed on the inside. It reads, they exchanged gifts and made merry. Seems like an appropriate Christmas card. There's one problem. Revelation 11, verse 10 has nothing to do with Christmas. In the last days, the Antichrist kills God's two witnesses. Their corpses lay dead in the streets. This verse describes the world's sick reaction to it all. They all exchanged gifts and they made merry. That's a strange verse to place on a Christmas card, don't you think? Obviously, the text was taken out of context. Reminds me, too, of the sign we used to have hanging in our nursery over at the other church. It quoted 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It was a verse very appropriate for the nursery, but it was definitely taken out of context. Well, notice the context here in Luke. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus was forbidden sectarian division within his kingdom. In other words, just because someone isn't traveling in our particular band doesn't mean that they don't serve our Lord. In other words, the church is always bigger than any one group. And yet in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is dealing with people who are outside of his kingdom. Different context. The cause of Christ is bigger than any one group, yes. Yet make sure that that group is still part of the group that embraces Jesus as the Christ and as the Lord. He who is not with me is against me. You got to be part of the group. He who is not against us is for us, but it's a big group. In other words, the key is context. Verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Now here's a passage that explains the chronic sin of some people. Reformation without regeneration is worthless. If everyone in the world stopped sinning tonight, it wouldn't add a single person to the rolls in heaven. Why? Because humans don't just need to stop sinning. We need to address the reason that we sin. If we don't, we'll return to our sinning with a vengeance. Understand that? Jesus mentions a man here who gets a facelift. He cleans up his act. He reforms his wicked ways. He calls out sin and he casts away all his demons. But you see, there's a difference between turning over a new leaf and turning over to God your real self. Because this man doesn't feel the void that the demon occupied in his life with the Holy Spirit. Because he does nothing to assure a changed nature. Because he never addresses the why that he was sinning. The demon ends up just returning. But this time he comes back with all of his buddies. And the latter end of the man is worse than the first. You see, reformation is man's work. It's external. It's cosmetic. Regeneration is God's work. It's internal. And it reaches to the depths of a person. You see, Christianity is more than just turning over a new leaf. It's surrendering ownership of my life to God. True Christian transformation involves more than just taking out sin. It involves taking in Christ. Letting Him replace. Let Him fill the void that Satan once occupied. You can empty yourself, but unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have the power to live the life God's called you to live. Being a Christian is not just about improving my life or even just living my life for God. It's about swapping my life for the life of Christ, letting Him live His life in and through me. That's what Christianity's about. Well, verse 27, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb who bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. To Jesus, family affiliation was always secondary to spiritual determination. The voice in the crowd praises his mom. And oh yes, Mary was blessed of God. But Jesus insists more blessed, more Mary than Mary is the person who becomes a womb for God's word and gives birth to obedience, the person who obeys God and hears God's word and keeps it. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, apparently there was a mob surrounding Jesus, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Remember, Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish. Jesus will spend 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth before his resurrection. He's saying the resurrection is the only other sign that Jesus is going to give them now. Jesus is done with signs. The masses were just ambulance chasers. They were seeking after thrills, not truth. More evidence is not what these people need. He says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed are greater than Solomon is here. The Arabian queen he's talking about believed after witnessing the wisdom and wonders of the Hebrew king Solomon. These Jews had witnessed not Solomon's wonders, but the miracles of the Messiah himself, far greater wonders and wisdom. And yet they had only hardened their hearts. They received greater revelation than the Queen of Sheba did. But they hardened their hearts rather than believed. Jesus leaves the mob with an ominous warning. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. He says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Jesus is talking about his ministry here. Most of what he had done was vocal and visible. His teachings, his miracles were a matter of public record. All he had done had been out in the open so everyone could see. There was no reason for anyone to have excuses. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Jesus had shined his, he had been a light on a lampstand. He had shined his light brightly. Here was the problem. It wasn't enough light. It was a bad eye. That was the problem. You see, you can have the brightest light possible. But if you got a bad eye, if you got a dim eye, that person won't see. You see, the problem wasn't Jesus and the light that he was shining. The problem was the prejudice of the Jews that were obscuring their own vision. That was the problem. He says, therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. You see, here's the lesson for us. Protect yourself against self-deception. Make sure your perspective is objective and unbiased. If you don't, even the truth will elude you. If you're not seeing clearly, it doesn't matter how much light you receive, you'll miss the truth. I'll never forget one family reunion we had. My dad, he mentioned to my uncle that he was growing some hot peppers out in his garden, that these were some really hot peppers. Well, my uncle, he was such a proud person, and he was bragging, oh, there's no such thing as a hot pepper for my taste buds. I can eat any hot pepper. Doesn't matter to me. We walked out in the garden, and my dad pulled one of those peppers off the plants and handed it to my uncle, and I'll never forget him biting into that pepper. I mean, steam was coming out that man's ears. His face was as red as a beet. There were tears trickling down his cheeks. And he never admitted that that pepper was hot. Never. He never embraced the truth. Not because it wasn't obvious. It was his pride and his prejudice that kept him from conceding and admitting to the obvious. This was the Jewish problem. It wasn't that there wasn't enough light. It wasn't that Jesus hadn't provided conclusive evidence. The reason they didn't believe, the reason they didn't see, was because they had a prejudiced eye. They were self-deceived. And Jesus points out the chief culprits of this self-deception, this hypocrisy. And he has a few choice words for them next. And we'll get to that next time.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today and you don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible, just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.